Everyone. Ko Pamela tōko ingoa. I'm Pamela Griffiths. I'm one of the elders here at Papanui, and I'm also on the preaching team. Today, as we know, we're continuing to look at this fruit of the Spirit. And over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at love and joy and peace, and today, patience. Bit more down to earth. Anyone squirming in their seat? You know, when we think about what we like behind the wheel, or with the kids in the morning, or with our spouse, our parents, our siblings, classmates, workmates, neighbours, our fellow Christians. Patience. Today, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how long is my temper? But before we look at what that means, I'll do a quick week recap on the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is found in Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as we've heard, the word fruit in this verse is singular in both English and in the original Greek. So the image here is not of nine different fruits, but nine qualities of character that together can be pictured as this one fruit produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It's these nine qualities together that are the character of God. And we'll see as we continue with this series just how interconnected these nine qualities are. A couple of weeks ago, Steve spoke about love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, what is the first attribute of love? Love is? Anyone? Patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. They're all interconnected. Fruit is obviously a metaphor. We're not fruit trees. But Paul uses this fruit metaphor to emphasize, firstly, that these qualities are developed from within by the presence and power of the Spirit, and that these qualities take time to develop in our lives. So it's never about being perfect in each of these. It's about these qualities growing. Are we becoming more loving, more patient? As we heard in the scripture reading this morning, thank you, Pat and Carol, Paul used a different metaphor in his letter to the church in the city of Colossae, which was actually very close to Galatia. Says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So here, the metaphor is clothing, not fruit. It's something that we put on. So this image emphasizes the role that we play in developing and exhibiting these character qualities in our lives. So we're to wrap ourselves so much in these qualities that they become an essential part of who we are and of how we act and behave towards other people. So these two metaphors illustrate that developing these character traits in our lives involves this interaction between God and us. It's a joint effort. And it comes in the context of the Galatian churches. So these this Christ-like character was something sadly lacking in the Galatian churches. Paul's teaching on the fruit of the Spirit comes in the section when he's telling the Galatians how to get on with each other. And that's something he does a lot in all of his letters. Why was this? It's because the early Christians were a real mixed group of people who had never had to associate together before. In each church, there were Judeans, or Jews as we say, and there were Gentiles, everyone who wasn't a Jew. In both Judean society and Greco-Roman society, you showed honour and loyalty to your family and your household, to your benefactors and to your town or your people. And the Jews showed this loyalty by keeping Torah, keeping the law, circumcision, Sabbath, temple sacrifices and purity rites, which meant they were couldn't mix with non-Jews. And the Greco-Romans showed the same loyalty by honouring the gods, plural. So both Jews and non-Jews, when they became Christians, they could no longer demonstrate this loyalty to their own people. And so they were shunned by their communities and their families. And instead, these new believers all came together to become one church in every place, every town. So people who would normally have had nothing to do with each other were now to be one body in Christ, one family. And this mixing wasn't just Jews and Gentiles, it was the wealthy and the poor, men and women, slaves and masters. And the Galatian churches were not handling their diversity well. Paul reminds them in chapter 3, in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. But the Galatians certainly weren't showing this in the way they behaved towards each other. And Paul takes a tough tone with them. In Galatians 5, in the section on the fruit of the Spirit, we see that this had been an ongoing problem. I warn you, as I warned you before. We get clues as to what was happening. Verse 15, Paul writes, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. And later he talks about not being conceited and not provoking and envying each other. And in verse 19, we have Paul's list of the acts of the flesh, you know, the human nature. And this includes hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And the way to counter these harmful and hurtful human behaviours is not to try and do better. Paul writes that there needs to be a change from within. This change is God himself producing in us the qualities of his own character, the fruit of the Spirit. And for this change to happen, for this fruit to develop, we have to stay in close connection to God. And Paul uses phrases here like, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And Jesus used a similar fruit metaphor when talking to his disciples that we read in John chapter 15. He said that he is the grapevine and we're the branches or the canes on the vine. And in order to produce fruit, we must remain in the vine, meaning we need to stay attached to the vine. We need to stay connected to Jesus. We need to keep in relationship with him. Okay, so that brings us to patience. When I was little, and my younger brother and sister and I were, say, jostling to be first or trying to get mum's attention, mum, she'd say, mind your patience. Just wait. Wait your turn. We often think of patience simply in terms of waiting, which was the first part of that video we watched. This being able to wait, waiting for the bus, waiting for someone, waiting for something to happen. But waiting patiently is not the patience that we're going to be talking about here in Galatians. You might also think of patience more in terms of enduring, persevering, not giving up when we suffer or we're going through hard times. But the New Testament writers tended to use a different word, Greek word, when they were talking about patient endurance. So instead, here in Galatians chapter 5, patience is in the context of people, like we saw in the video, getting on with people. And the word for this is makrothumia, which literally means long passion or long anger. And to translate makrothumia more literally, we really need a new English word, an English word that doesn't exist. And that word is long-tempered. She is long-tempered. He has a long temper. And we're not saying to be angry for a long time. This new term, long-tempered, would be the opposite of an expression that we already have in English, and that is short-tempered. We say he is short-tempered or she has a short temper. And we know this means that he or she easily and quickly gets angry and expresses that anger. And we can also say that someone is quick-tempered or hot-tempered or he's got a short fuse. And English speakers know that we're saying that he quickly gets angry, quickly loses his temper. That's because having a short fuse is an English idiom. The meaning lies in the whole expression, not in each word. Have short fuse. So we don't picture this guy with a short length of fuse and then like in the old movies, sort of lighting one end and you watch the flame fizz along the cord and reaches the explosive and boom. So we've got lots of other idioms for angry behaviour that involve heat and explosions. You blow a gasket, you blow your top, flip your lid, hit the roof, fly off the handle, go ballistic. And idioms for feeling angry, to fume, to see red, and something makes your blood boil. And of course, in the cartoons, the angry character will have steam or smoke bursting out of their ears. So the opposite of all these outbursts of anger is to be long-tempered, to be patient with people. So having patience, this microphthalmia, means to delay our response when we feel angry. And it also applies to any other strong emotion, when we're frustrated or annoyed or jealous or hurt or just irritated. Patience, microphthalmia, is delaying that angry response. And that delay may be just 10 seconds, you know, the count to 10, breathe. Or it could be a day or however long. Patience means waiting sufficient time before expressing our anger. It's a God-centered self-restraint. And it's not being meek and mild, passive. It's this purposeful waiting before we respond. So this delay, this being long-tempered, allows us the time to be self-aware, to know, what am I actually feeling? And why am I feeling like this? Is there genuine provocation here or just some petty annoyance? And then we can just decide on this appropriate response. Is an angry response appropriate here? And it may well be. Does this situation require me to say something? Do I need to do something? Or do I need to not say or do something? So when we respond appropriately, firstly, it avoids resentment, that internalised anger and fuming, which is not healthy, and it's not macrophemia. When the appropriate response is to say or do something and we don't, that's not patience. That's being a wimp. As Adam alluded to last Sunday, when preparing a sermon, those of us on the preaching team, we've come to expect that God will take the opportunity to teach us something about the topic before we get up here to preach. And I thought, oh no, I'm preaching on patience. What lesson am I going to have to learn about patience? And sure enough, in the last few days, on two consecutive days, there were two incidents with two different neighbours, both involving damage to my property, to my garden. And I was so annoyed. Neither incident was deliberate. One, the same thing had happened before, which made me even more angry. The other was something new. So, I'm not one to have angry outbursts, most of the time. But internalising my anger and not saying anything, that's me, the wimp. So having done some study on this almost quality of being long-tempered, of making this appropriate response, I thought, I've got to do this. I waited an appropriate length of time, which gave me time to decide on what I should say and how I should say it. And then, importantly for me, I actually summoned up the courage and spoke to each neighbour on the day of each incident. And each incident, each issue was resolved, neighbourly good relations were maintained, and I avoided feeling resentful. Okay, so another thing about having an appropriate response, it avoids those hasty retaliation or that some of those petty little paybacks that we can do, and it avoids those unnecessary harsh words and hurtful actions. And this in turn maintains relationships, so important. And also as Christians, we preserve righteousness, justness. We keep the values of God's kingdom, we seek the good of others, and we don't end up pushing people away from God or deterring them from coming to know him. So, patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, is part of God's character. So let's look at God and his patience. The New Testament tells us that God is long-tempered with us, as you saw in the video. And this is because he wants everyone to come into relationship with him. In 2 Peter 3, the writer states that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Similarly, in 1 Timothy 1, Paul states, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would or want to believe in him and receive eternal life. And in Romans 2, 4, that speaks of God's kindness, forbearance and patience, and leading us to repentance, to lives transformed by God's love and lived in line with his will and his character. What about Jesus? As we'd expect, Jesus, who when on earth was God in human form, he had patience, makrophimia. Did he ever get angry? Yes. But patience with people doesn't mean we never get angry or show anger. It's delaying our response to make sure we respond appropriately. The Gospels actually never say that describe Jesus as patient, but we can see that his actions and words were always appropriate, even when he's experiencing strong emotions. Mark's Gospel tells us twice that Jesus was angry. In Mark 3, we read that one time in the synagogue, the people were watching him and waiting to accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. And it says, Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus' response this occasion was not to say anything to them. He simply focused on the man and healed him. But we do know, of course, there are other times when Jesus chose to speak out very strongly against Pharisees and others who were misleading the people about God. So, different responses. And in Mark 10, we're told that Jesus was indignant. Sort of a bit of an old word, I think. Indignant means to be angry when you see something unjust happening to someone else. It's not about yourself. Jesus was indignant when he saw the disciples rebuking the parents who were bringing their children to Jesus. And Jesus' response? He rebuked his disciples, meaning he told them off. And he also corrected their wrong assumptions. Another incident. In all four Gospels, we read that Jesus cleared the temple courts in pretty dramatic fashion. We're not told how he was feeling, except that he was zealous, meaning very keen to stop the temple from being treated as like a marketplace. So we imagine he'd have to be angry to do what he did. Perhaps he was. But his actions were never out of control. In fact, Mark tells us that Jesus had gone to the temple courts the day before and looked around at everything and then left. So this incident is a clear example of makrophimia, of being long-tempered. Jesus delayed his response until the next day. I'll let you read the story for yourselves, but in it we see that Jesus didn't yell abuse at anyone. Instead, he limited his words and his actions, his dramatic actions, to remedying the situation. That's getting that market out of the temple courts. And other times, Jesus is described as deeply troubled or distressed, and his response is varied. When confronted by the wailing mourners after the death of Lazarus, he cried. Jesus wept. Tears flowed. When he was about to be betrayed, he didn't say anything to Judas except quietly say, "What you're going to do, go and do it." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest and execution, his response was to fall on his knees and pray. Did Jesus get frustrated with his disciples? I think we can say yes, but we're not actually told as such. And this could be due to their continued lack of trust in him. After he calmed the storm, he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It's a little niggle in there, isn't there? That's in Mark 4. And also occasionally by their slowness to learn. Matthew 16, he says, basically, "How come you don't get this?" Normally he just simply repeats his teaching. And one time he tells Peter, when he's washing his feet, "You don't understand this now, but you will later." So different responses. And as we saw, sometimes he rebuked them, he told them off. Example, Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And then, as we saw, James and John in Luke 9, when they were wanted to rain down fire on that Samaritan village. But in all his responses to his disciples, whether he's angry or indignant, when he's rebuking them or getting frustrated with them, he said only what was necessary. He never berated them or belittled them. Jesus was long-tempered. He never said or did anything that would push them away from him. So apart from Judas, all his apostles and also his own brothers all went on to be fearless witnesses for him after his death. What about the Old Testament? God in the Old Testament. He sometimes seems to be a bit of a shoot-em-up, blow-em-up sort of God who's always angry at his people, the Israelites. Can we really say that patience is part of his character? Well, his own people thought so. When they translated their Old Testament scriptures into Greek, they used this Greek word, makrothumia, patience, to translate an idiom describing a key aspect of God's character. And in Hebrew, this idiom was erek apayim, which was used for both people and for God. And literally it was to be of long nostrils, to have long nostrils. But it was their idiom, so they weren't actually thinking of God's nose. So this idiom, to have long nostrils, meant to delay an angry response. Sound familiar? So this meant that the Greek word makrothumia was the ideal term to translate this long nostrils idiom. Long nostrils, long-tempered, both meant to delay an angry response. In English, the long nose idiom was translated as slow to anger, and as we've seen, long-tempered was translated as patience in the New Testament. That means that everywhere in the Old Testament, when we read that the Lord, Yahweh, is slow to anger, it's this idiom. He's got long nostrils. For example, Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger," long nostrils, "and rich in love." And we find very similar proclamations of God's character right throughout the Old Testament, right from Exodus through to the minor prophets. So sure, there's lots of times in the Old Testament when God was expressing his anger, but when we read the whole story, we see that his angry response was only after numerous warnings over long periods of time. You know, it was prophets speaking out to the people. God delayed his angry response. He is slow to anger. He is patient. So what about us? We can joyfully sing about everyone together in heaven praising God, as we read in the book of Revelation. But Christopher Wright, in his book on the fruit of the Spirit, has this little poem. "To dwell in love with the saints above, oh, that will be the glory. But dwell below with saints we know. That's a different story. Of course, you may not feel like that. Well, at least not all the time. Having patience is a key part of getting on with our fellow Christians, a key part of keeping unity in the midst of diversity. We are a diverse church, a wonderfully diverse church. As we read earlier in Colossians, we are urged to clothe ourselves with patience, bear with each other. Basically means to put up with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, very similar. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul's focus in his letters is focuses on these mixed groups of new Christians and to get them to get on with each other. So there's a lot about patience with our fellow believers in the New Testament. But of course, we need to exhibit this character quality of patience with everyone in our lives. Family, neighbours, workmates, classmates, friends, community, whoever. And 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, live in peace with each other. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So, in conclusion, as we've seen today, God is patient. Father, Son, and Spirit. Old Testament, New Testament. God is slow to anger. God is long-tempered. He's the God who proclaimed back in Exodus 34, verse 6, that he, the Lord Yahweh, is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, long nostrils, long-tempered, patient, abounding in love and faithfulness. So, question for us is, are we exhibiting the same quality of patience in our lives? And are we becoming more patient? So, how long is your temper? Thank you.
Sorry, I was being a bit casual there. Sorry about that. We'll stand and sing to finish together. And then, Steve, are you going to benedict us? Thanks. Thank you.